Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. We'll read the first four verses. Let me get out of the way here so you can see it. When he was come down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way. Shew thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. This is only four verses. Not a very long scripture, but it's so full of so much. And when I look at it, I'm just touched by the Master's doings in all of this. It's outside. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you paid attention, a good portion of the things that Jesus did was not done in a church. It's not done in a synagogue or a temple. It was done outside. In nature, on the sea or the sea coast or up on the mountain. This scene is a scene on the mountain. They had been up there for some time. And Jesus had been holding a preaching service on the side of the mountain. It was called the Sermon on the Mount. And he had just finished that sermon. And wouldn't you like to hear it in its delivery? You can read the synopsis of the words in Matthew. But wouldn't you like to have heard his voice? Well, the people there flocked to him. And when he left to come off the mountain, they didn't leave. They came with him. It was just so wonderful to hear what he had to say. They had been exposed to a whole bunch of dead as a doornail religion. Had nothing to do with how you felt or making you any better. It had everything to do with following a whole bunch of rules. I think I've met relatives of all of those people, by the way, somewhere along the way. Have you met those relatives? Yeah, it's all about the rules. It's all about what little thing you do and what little thing you don't do. I don't mean that God doesn't care about how you live or God doesn't care about what you do. He certainly does. But your salvation, my friend, is not hinging on your activity, but on his activity. Your activity is to believe what he has said. And Jesus has preached like they've never heard anybody preach before, because they went to the synagogue or to the temple, and Hillel or Gamaliel or one of the teachers would be saying, now rule number 475.78 C and D says that you cannot do this and you can do that. Well, after a while, it's sort of like going to a Peanuts comic strip to go to worship, isn't it? Wah, 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 wah. Well, there's not much in that, is it? So when Jesus came and he started speaking, and by the way, if you want to read the Sermon on the Mount, he tackled all kinds of subjects. How to pray and how to fast, yeah, and how to give money. You say, oh, he's one of them preachers. Talk about how to give money. Yeah, didn't sound nothing like Benny Hinn, by the way. Or some of the others. I don't mean to just pick on him, but didn't talk about it. It wasn't that kind of thing. But he also talked about your relationship with other people, your sexual relations, your marital relations. All those things are in the Sermon on the Mount if you pay close attention to it. And so he's coming off the mountain. He's got up. The thousands have come to hear him preach. It's like an amphitheater. He's sitting on the hill, and maybe you've seen it in some of your Bibles that have pictures in them. Picture above the Sea of Galilee, and there's this hillside, and all the people sitting down there, and then he gets up to leave. They follow him all the way down to Capernaum, where he's staying with Peter. And the scene is this. As they walk along, he hasn't performed any miracles. He has performed one. He's turned the water into wine. But that wasn't in this crowd of people. And as they come off the mountain, they're so inspired, they're so moved by what he has said and the words that he said, And then somebody, there's one person in that crowd that takes the words of Jesus so powerfully and so literally that when they talk, when he looks at it, he says, there's my answer. There's my answer. This man is in a terrible shape. He has, as the Bible says, leprosy. Now, leprosy today and leprosy then is not necessarily two different things, but they're not necessarily the same thing either. Leprosy today is not necessarily contagious. Leprosy today is still, if you get it and you have a dose of it and nothing happens to help you with it, you can get in a terrible shape with it. But there were a whole bunch of skin diseases and infections that went along with the leprosy. You see, a person with leprosy would not necessarily know he had an infection unless he saw it. Now, I would know. I got a splinter in my finger the other day walking along a banister at the beach, to tell you the truth. And it wasn't a very big splinter on one of those handrails, and it went in my finger, and I see I've lost the skin off the whole end. But I was well aware that that splinter was in my finger. I was well aware when it festered and when the pus got around it. I was well aware how it felt when Fern tried to dig it out. And unsuccessfully. And then I was well aware when I took a knife and did dig it out. Well, maybe it wasn't Fern, maybe it was Ashley. Some of the women in my family tried to dig it out. And they weren't like that woman on TV that squeezes those bumps. They really made a mess. But I was well aware of what was going on in my finger, and it hurt. Wasn't much, but it hurt. People with leprosy, the sensitivity in the ends of their hands and feet and extremities are gone. And when Dr. Schweitzer went to the Congo and set up his leprosy clinic to treat the lepers in the jungles of Africa, there were some things they found out. And they found out that what happens is not that the leprosy eats off the hands, because when you see lepers, you see them with their fingers dubbed off, and you see them with their hands dubbed off and just nubs sticking out, and for their feet also. And what Dr. Schweitzer found out was not so much that the leprosy was eating it off, but they didn't know if something happened to it. They'd stick their hand in the fire and the sensitivity was gone and their hand would get burned. They'd hit their hand and cut it and gash it. They'd get an infection and they'd never know they had it. So people with leprosy are not easy to look at. They're horrible. And in Jesus' time, leprosy had become a social disease. People ostracized the leper. They pushed the leper out for the simple reason they were terrified of two things. Number one, they were terrified they'd catch it and have leprosy. That was a legitimate concern, wasn't it? I remember them talking about when over in Pembroke years ago, we had an outbreak of spinal meningitis and children were dropping right off with it. My uncle Levi lost a little girl, Vonetta, with the spinal meningitis when it got out in town. There was nobody at the funeral. Uncle Levi and Aunt Ruth and Grandma Marshall and Raymond Williams and Miss Canode, Aunt Ruth's mother. That was it. It was all that came. Everybody else was terrified. And you were just so afraid. So they were afraid. So lepers had become pushed out. If you got leprosy, you didn't live at home anymore. If you got leprosy, your social life and your family life and your public life was over. I mean, it was over right then. And they pushed you out of town and you were hid away. And lepers had to live by themselves. They lived not necessarily alone, but with other lepers. And they lived out of town. Now, there was a remedy. If you got well, you could go to the priest and he'd declare you clean and you could come back into society. Medical science offered nothing for lepers. Zero. Zilch. There was nothing you could do for it. The only thing they could do was to keep you separate from what was going on. And literally, when you came up, there was a rule about how many paces a leper could be from you. And when you came up, the leper was obliged to put his hand over his face like this and cover his mouth so he wouldn't spread the germs. And he would holler, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." There's a class of people in India. India's really a very class distinct country. And they have down at the bottom of the whole social ladder a group of people called the untouchables. And people don't go near them. The untouchables live among themselves. They live in filth, in poverty, in squalor. And it's a hard, hard life. And how they need lifting up out of that. Well, that's sort of where the leper found himself. Found himself living with other lepers out in the woods and in the streams and in the deserts and not able to go into town. This meant that the leper could never go to synagogue or to temple, could never go to worship, could never go to a child's birthday party or a baptism or a bar mitzvah or whatever they had, could never go to anything. It was horrible to be a leper. The leprosy was eating your body up by what it did to it, but your whole social life was gone. Your whole life as a human being was over with, and you were out there living in rags and sorriness, and it was terrible. You couldn't get a job. You couldn't, and there was no government help. There was no reason for anybody to help you, and everybody shunned you. And wouldn't that be a horrible life? Wouldn't it be an awful life to live out by yourself? And as Jesus came off the mountain from preaching, somewhere on the backside, it reminds me of what happened in 1935 with our people here holding a tent meeting in Pulaski. And Granny Effie was holding a meeting over there, and she dreamed one night that she was feeding chickens corn, out just like this, throwing them. And she was staying at Brother Hurd's, and she asked him about the dream. He said, "We'll go downtown and talk to Sister Dudley. She has a gift for that kind of thing." And she dreamed she was feeding white Leghorn chickens, and all at once these black chickens come up, all kinds of black chickens, and she fed them. And they were so hungry and they were so anxious to eat. Well, that's not a scary dream. There's nothing upsetting about that dream. That's a farm girl's dream if I ever heard it. But it taunted her. So the next morning she told Brother Hurd, and they went downtown and talked to Sister Dudley about it. And she said, "Sister Gilmer, the problem is you're only feeding part of God's children in Pulaski." And she said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, God has black children in Pulaski, and you're not feeding them. You're only feeding God's white children." She said, "Well, they're welcome to come." She said, "Yes, you got to remember 1935, folks. You got to remember." She said, "But they don't know it." Said, "Every night when you sing and you preach, in the darkness out there where you can't see, there are black people waiting to hear the message, but they're afraid to come in." And so Granny said, "Well, what should I do?" She said, "You should invite them." So the next night, Granny took her text from Revelation, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life." And she got up and preached it. And when she finished it, she preached herself under conviction and was crying. And she invited the black citizens of Pulaski to come out. The next night, there were 5 pews of black folks there. And they became part of our congregation. I thought they were supposed to be there. When I came along as a child, they were already there. So I thought they were supposed to be there. I didn't know we had done something socially bad. I didn't know we were on the bad end of everything, but I found out that society was not in favor of what we'd done. But the black folks over in Pulaski did not know they were welcome. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, this man could not have sat down on the grass and listened to the sermon like everybody else did. But somewhere in the background, somewhere behind everybody else and away from everybody else, this man was listening and he heard the word. Isn't it wonderful how powerful the word of God is? Isn't it wonderful that the word of God will go to men's hearts and women's hearts and touch their hearts regardless of what color or race or creed or national origin they are? God will reach down into the heart and save to the uttermost. And this man, ostracized from society, dying from the disease, separated from everybody he loved and everything that he was dear to him, found in the words of Jesus the hope he needed. His whole thing was, if I can just see that man, if I can just touch the man that said those words, the one who said, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are all those things, the one who said that, the one who made it available to everybody, if I could just see him. And he took, as we say, the bull by the horns. He did something that was unthinkable. He charged into the crowd. Jesus is surrounded by this huge crowd of people, and right in the middle comes this man. It's a wonder they hadn't thrown rocks at him, because they did. Sometimes when lepers came close, and closer than they thought they should, the people picked up stones and threw at them to run them away. And this man charged in, and he came in from hollering, unclean, unclean. He came in for hollering for Jesus to notice him. And he's crying for Jesus to notice him. And Mark records that Jesus had great compassion for him. Jesus' heart was touched. He knew this man's condition and everything about him. And when he saw him coming out of his filth and squander, out of his heartache and untouchable situation, no one would touch this man. No one would touch him. Jesus looked out and saw the man coming. And the man cried and fell down onto the ground. And it's the first time ever that Jesus is called Lord. And he calls him Lord. And he said, Lord, if you will. This man has no doubt but what Jesus Christ has the power. That's never in question. This man knows, proof positive for sure, that Jesus Christ has the power to make him well. The only question is, will he? He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus' heart was moved for him with compassion. And he said, I will. Isn't that wonderful? I will be clean, be well. And what he did, though, was before he could say that, he walked over and he put his hand on the man and he touched him. We sing sometimes, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and he made me whole. This man had not been touched probably in years by anyone except another leper. There had been no hugs from his family. There had been no handshake from his friend. No one would touch him. He was untouchable. No one cared to touch him. No one wanted to touch him. And no one wanted to be touched by him. We go to the doctor. We expect him to touch us, don't we? Fact is, you go in, the doctor's pulling on gloves, right? Any doctor's office you go to, even the dentist or the hygienist or anyone. But we expect to be touched. And some of us, I hug everybody. I don't mean anything about it except I love you. That's all. But I hug everybody. I touch everybody. And Jesus comes along, and here this man has not been touched, cannot be touched. And the law is, the rabbinical law is, I don't know what the number was, probably 748.5 C and D, said that if you touch a leper, you're unclean also. If you touch a leper, your life has become unclean and you're not welcome in the synagogue, and you have to prove then that you don't have leprosy. And Jesus didn't wait till the man was healed. He walked over and laid his hand on him and touched him. He identified with him. He became one with him. He took that man's curse on him, and that man who is unclean because he has leprosy, now has Jesus has transferred it to himself. Surely he has borne his sorrows. Surely he has borne his griefs. Surely he has bore stripes for his healing. And Jesus reached out and touched the man. And when he touched him, Oh, it was like Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel when the Lord God is reaching out to touch Adam. The Lord has reached his finger out in the picture to touch Adam, and Adam's reached out his finger and been touched by the Lord and come to life and lived. My friend, this leper had been dead to everybody in society. His life had been destroyed and all he had was gone, and all he had was destroyed. And yet when Jesus touched him, and by the way, do you know Jesus never performed any progressive healings? Not really. Everybody he ever healed was healed. Bingo. Period. Prayed for a man that was blind twice, once. But when he touched people, they were healed. When he said, be clean, they're clean. When he said for a demon to go out, it was out. And he did not have to go through a 12-step program to get it done. When Jesus spoke, he had the power to make it happen. And Jesus touched this man and said, I will. Be clean, be whole. And immediately, and you know, I wonder, had his fingers or hands been dubbed off? Did we suddenly have a miracle of hands and feet? Whatever the man had wrong with him, whatever leprosy had done, whatever heartache had been inflicted on his body, it was over with. He was instantly and totally and absolutely cleansed of all of his sicknesses and all of his needs, simply because Jesus took it on himself to touch the untouchable, to reach out to the one. I wonder how many times we draw back from people that we need to touch. I wonder, you know, some people are not fit to be shepherds of sheep, to be ministers of the gospel. And you say, why? Because they're too afraid they'll get sheep dirt on them. It's not possible for me to take care of a bunch of sheep. It's not the most inviting smell on earth, by the way. But it's not possible for me to take care of sheep and not get sheep on me and not smell like sheep. It's not possible for me to have to go out here and an old ewe is having a lamb and I have to help deliver it and not get messed up in it. It's not possible for me to go out in the field and take care of the sheep and lead the sheep and take the sheep where they should be and not gather them. That's my favorite picture. That's why the picture's up there. Preachers have some say-so once in a great while. And the reason this stained glass window is in the back of here is because you see what Jesus is doing with the lamb? You see where the other sheep are? He's not a long way off from them. He's right in the middle of them. He's loving them and touching them and caring for them. And if you're going to take care of sheep, you're going to get sheep dirt on you. I see some cattlemen back over here in this corner. That's true of cattle, isn't it, too, fellas? If you're going to touch cattle, if you're going to have cattle, you're going to be touched by cattle. I see you have a beekeeper here. If you are going to keep bees, you're going to have to get your hands in the honey. And you're going to have to open the honey hive up so you can get to it. It's just the way it is. And Jesus did not come standing off. But sometimes we go down the road and somebody say, that's a house of ill repute. And we say, ew. We don't want to touch them. When AIDS first came out, we had any number of funeral homes that actually refused to take an AIDS case. We never did refuse one. We did take them. Had any number of ministers who refused to go to an AIDS patient and take care of them, but I never did, never have. I've cared for AIDS patients right on the very day to the very minute they died, held them in my arms and wiped their mouths and cleaned their noses and took care of their bodies. Took them while they threw up and all of that. And you say, are you afraid? Well, I'm not in love with the idea of having AIDS or contacting it, but I'm in love with that person. I'm in love with them being touched. And my friend Jesus Christ, who was perfectly sinless, never, ever, once in his life sinned, touched me, a sinner. He touched this leper when no one else would touch him. How many times he sent? I remember finding a deed in the deed book at Parisburg in the courthouse to the Pentecostal Holiness Church of Big Stony Creek. And I said, oh, that's got to be a terrible mistake. That, no way that can be true. There never was a Pentecostal Holiness Church on Big Stony Creek. So I researched it a little bit and went to talk to some people who would have been there at the time in that family situation. That area had two band mills in it. They were cutting the timber out of our virgin timber, and they had a tram over Potts Mountain over into the Craig County into the next valley. And they were bringing the logs up by a steam engine to the top and running them on a track down, pulled by a cable. And can you imagine how rough a bunch of timber cutters would be back in that mountain? Can you imagine all those guys just living in sawmill shacks and doing that hard, dirty work every day on the upper end of Big Stony Creek? Can you imagine how tough that would be? The only access was the little Potts Valley train that ran from Norcross to Paint Bank once every day. Can you imagine how rough that was? And I pointed out that this church was probably on Little Stony Creek, but I was mistaken. I went and found a family that lived there, and they said, oh yes, said Mary Sink and Sally Pugh came up here in that camp and preached and built a church. I knew who Mary Sink and Sally Pugh were. They were Effie's contemporaries. Sister Pugh, I remember we called her. Old, old lady by the time I came along. And Mary Sink babysat my father-in-law while Effie preached when she was little. You know what hit me? Those two little women went back up in that mountain, miles and miles and miles from anybody else, to those band mills and preached among those people. Khaki, some of you from Big Stony Creek, do you remember where Big John Lucas's original store was? Up there where Marvin Farley lives right now. That's where they built the church. Two women. So why on earth would two young women catch a dinky little steam train, go back in the darkest of the mountains to a rough and tumble lumber camp and start a church? Because they had a burning desire in their hearts to see those people touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went in there and whole families were saved. Whole families were changed and their lives were changed. And to this day their lives are changed because of the gospel that came in there and was preached to them. Thank God for people who will do that. Thank God for people who will go down into the slums of our city and into the bad areas of town where the dope is rampant and the liquor is running free and the morals are down to nothing, and will stand among those people and get that dirt on them that's down there and stand among them and bring salvation and redemption to them. My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you today, in the glories of heaven, in the ivory palaces on high, bound the Almighty God, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, who had never sinned, who had never once done anything worthy of anything against him, departed from heaven and came down into the womb of a little Jewish girl and became the Savior of the world. And when he hung on the cross of Calvary, my friends, he hung there with the sins of the whole world upon him. Hallelujah. You see, my friends, he came to touch old Eddie Kendall in his sins. He came to touch those people up Big Stony Creek in that logging camp in their sins. He came to touch those people on the worst end of town. Yes, and he came to touch Mr. High and Mighty in his mansion on the hill just the same. My friend, just because you got money and you smell good don't mean you're any better than anybody else. You need salvation and redemption just as much as anybody does. And thanks be unto God that God Almighty sent his Son to touch human beings. And today, how many of you would raise your hand and say, he has touched me? Amen. He has, hadn't he? Hadn't he been good to us? Hadn't he been great to us? My friend, I ask you, let Jesus touch you. Let Jesus touch you. This man came running to Jesus and he came with the right attitude. He worshiped him. He fell down, and that word worship, that's in this case actually means kneel. But he flung himself down on the ground in spite of all the people around. And when he came running through, they probably hollered, "It's the leper, it's the leper." And everybody scooted away from him so they wouldn't touch him. But when he got to Jesus, there was a hand to reach down and touch him. Early one Sunday morning at the First Methodist Church in Parrisburg, they had combined all the adult classes so I could preach to the adult classes in Sunday school, and I was a kid preacher. And I'll never forget, all the people were sitting around, and I was standing in the middle of the floor preaching about this sermon, and I was preaching about him touching him. And I don't know just exactly how it happened, but I do know what happened. When I said, "And he touched him," whew, here come the Holy Spirit. And he filled that Methodist church upstairs where we were having that meeting. And I'll never forget Bob Pettit. You knew Bob, he had a pockmarked face where he'd had acne, I guess, as a kid. And Bob was the lay leader of the church, and he was sitting there in front of it. And the tears was running down his cheeks and creasing among all those little crevices in his cheeks and dripping off his chin. And I looked through there, and you say, Pentecostal people say, God would send his Spirit down in a Methodist meeting. Honey, God would send his Spirit down in a Roman Catholic meeting if they opened their hearts and let him come down. He said, "In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Don't you ever get that high and mighty attitude that we're the only ones that's got this and we're the only ones that's going to get it. And if you're going to get it, you're going to have to get it from us. My friend, I want you to know that every heart that will call on Jesus Christ and will come to him and kneel down like that leper, my friend, God will reach down his hand from Calvary's cross with a nail printed and touch your life and save you from sin. Oh, my friend, it's free today. It's free today. He's come to save us and to redeem us and to draw us into his fellowship. And I thank God today that I can feel his Spirit. And I thank God he's given me strength enough to stand up here and preach this sermon. Thank you all for praying. And I ask you today, let Jesus touch your heart because he loves you so much. Will you bow your heads and hearts with me? Father, I thank you so much for your great blessings and mercies. I thank you for the fellowship of your Spirit. I thank you that you've kept us and redeemed us. And God, you've done so many things for us. Most of all, I thank you for touching us. I thank you that you did not draw back from us because we were dirty and filthy and diseased and out of sorts with the deity. I pray your Spirit will touch today, God. And Lord, by radio or by transcription or by whoever's in this auditorium this morning, may the Spirit of God touch the hearts and redeem the lives that are lost, and the Holy Spirit, come down and give us grace and strength. Father, we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.